Privilege to be here with you this morning. As Brother mentioned, my name is Will Hill. This is my wife, Rebel. We are church planting missionaries to the country of Japan. Actually, a lot of people wonder about Rebel's name, where she got that and things. A lot of people also think she has come from the South or born and raised in the South. But she was actually born here in New York and grew up in Ohio. So I'm from Georgia, so I had to marry Rebel. Amen. All right. There we go. Thank you for laughing at my corny jokes. That makes me feel a lot better this morning. If you would, turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I'd also like to thank Rebel's parents and family for coming this morning just to hear me preach. Not really. They wanted to make sure I didn't mess up or embarrass them too badly this morning, but I want to thank them for coming. Thank you for being here this morning and the opportunity to be able to present and share our burden for the Japanese people. It's always an honor to be able to do so, and thank you this morning. Romans chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verse 16 here. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Here in this passage of Scripture, Paul is making a declaration that he is not ashamed of the gospel. And in this verse and the following two verses, he lists some reasons why he's not ashamed of the gospel. And I would like to share those with you this morning. But before I do, let's pray to the Lord. Lord, thank you for all you've done for us. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to come this morning to hear from your word. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity. And God, I ask that you would use me as you see fit. Lord, let your words in our hearts and our minds, help us that we would hear these truths and apply them to our lives. And God, that we would be obedient to you in all things. And Lord, that you would give us boldness in our witness. And God, that also you would just bless this morning in the service. These are your people. This is your time. And I'm your servant. God, you do as you see fit. And I will thank you and praise you for it. And Father, if there's anyone here this morning that's never accepted you as their Savior, let this be the time and the place that they realize their need of you as a Savior and that they would accept you. I thank you, Lord, and I pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Here we have Paul. He's making this declaration. He's not ashamed of the gospel. And if you look in verse 15, Paul is desiring to come to Rome. And he says in verse 15, he says, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." And so, Paul's desire here is to come and present the gospel to Rome. Now, we look at this and we know Paul's ministry, we know how he is, and he often is going to new places and preaching the gospel and starting churches. That's what Acts is all about, is Paul going and other men of God going and starting churches in these places. That's exactly what my wife and I long to do in Japan, is to start churches that the gospel would be able to spread. And here's Paul's desire to do that. And so it seems like his normal desire, his normal typical mannerism of going and starting churches. But here, as he's mentioning this, he says, "I'm willing to come, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." That's his desire. But Rome is altogether different than a lot of the other places that he's been to. Rome here is the capital of the Roman Empire, the world power of that day. And most likely during this time, Nero was emperor at this time. And if you know much about Nero, you know that he persecuted Christians severely. He would often, on the roadways leading into Rome, he would have Christians burning at the stake just to make Christians afraid as they enter into Rome. He'd also throw the Christians into the Colosseum to fight against gladiators or the wild animals that are in there. And so many Christians were being killed. It was a horrible place to be a Christian at. It was just a place of persecution. And as we see this and we realize this, Paul's saying, "I'm ready to come to Rome." So it's not like he's entering any other town. He's entering a place where Christians are being martyred, killed. And then he says, "I'm ready. I'm ready to preach the gospel there." If I'm a missionary and I'm praying, "God, where would you have me to go?" If I'm there alive in Paul's day and age and I'm praying, "God, where would you like for me to go and start churches and preach your word?" Rome would be the last place on the map that I would say, "Yeah, I'd really like to go there." That would be the, you know, I'd rather go to Hawaii or something like that and preach there, right? No. Paul says, "I'm ready to go to Rome," even though he knows It's a place where people are getting killed, persecuted, and all these things. And he says, I'm ready. And why is he ready? Because he's not ashamed of the gospel. We also know that Paul is willing to endure all these things. 2 Corinthians, hold your place in Romans chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24. Paul lists some things that he has gone through as he's presenting the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24 says this. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. On 5 different occasions, Paul received 39 lashes of the whip. To receive 40 was considered the death sentence. So on 5 different occasions, Paul is on the verge of death. Then he goes on, he says in verse 25, thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned, another form of the death sentence. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. And Paul, as he's going out and he's being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, he is facing all these adversities, trials, these difficult times, and he's trying to do what's right. And I don't know about you, but as I list those things and he's gone through a shipwreck and he spent a night and a day floating out in the ocean, that scares me more than anything because I have what is known as a healthy fear of sharks. My parents were crazy. They let me watch all the National Geographic and the Shark Week and all that stuff when I was a kid growing up. So when I was a kid, 5 or 6 years old, I was afraid to get in the bathtub thinking the shark was going to come out of the faucet. I'm scared to death. I don't get this deep into the ocean without, thinking of the great white coming and eating me. So, and here I am going to a big island. That makes a lot of sense, right? Anyways, I think about Paul in this situation. He's just gone through a shipwreck. He survived, and now he's spent a day floating in the ocean, bobbing up and down. Maybe he's on a piece of driftwood, right? And then the sun starts to set, and then the stars start coming out, and it becomes pitch black. Or maybe there's clouds, and so there's no light, there's no stars, there's no moon. It's just pitch black. And in the middle of floating there, bobbing up and down, can you imagine something bumping him in the leg? Hey, if it's me, it could be Flipper trying to save my life, but it doesn't matter because I'm dead in the water right then with a heart attack. And so what does Paul do when he gets back from the shipwreck? He's done. Everything's fine. And he gets back from going through the shipwreck, floating a night and the day out in the ocean. And he gets back and he tells some of his friends and he says, you know what? I'm done. I've been doing this a long time. I've started a bunch of churches. People have gotten saved. I've worked hard enough. This ministry, I think it's about time to retire. Things have gotten too difficult. I'm done. Is that what Paul does? What does he do? He continues on. His entire life, he's preaching, teaching about Jesus Christ. He doesn't give up. He's not weary in well-doing. He doesn't fall short. And this morning we read, as Paul says, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've kept the course. And he continues, doesn't give up. I say all that to get to this point. Today, in America and all across the world, in a lot of ways, Christianity is being attacked more than it ever has been. And because of that, less and less Christians have come to the point of stepping forward and saying, I want my life to be about Jesus. I want every day to be about telling others about Jesus Christ. And I praise the Lord for all the missionaries you guys got on the backboard there, that you haven't been ashamed and sending missionaries out, and that you guys have faithfully witnessed to here in this community. But there's so many Christians, and so many of us, on a day-to-day basis, when we look at our time and our schedule and our busy lives, we fall short of telling others about Christ. And here's Paul, and he's endured all these things. And he hasn't given up. He hasn't quit. I haven't even come close to facing what Paul has faced. And yet, so oftentimes on a day in, day out basis, I think, and I just don't feel like being the gospel witness that I've been. Have you ever felt that way? There's the track in your pocket, or there's this person here, or a relative that you know that's probably not ever accepted Christ, and you just don't feel like it. Well, here's Paul, and he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And he gives us 3 reasons why he's not ashamed of the gospel. And I give them this morning to you in hopes that as we come to that point in our life where we say, today I just don't feel like being light or salt that Christ has commanded us to be on a light and a dark place in this world. And he says, Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Why aren't you ashamed, Paul? Paul, what keeps you going in the presence of beatings, mockings, railings, death sentences, shipwrecks? What keeps you going? And he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Number one, because it's the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is a powerful, life-changing message. It works when nothing else will. Japan is full of all sorts of difficulties, travesties, and things, and there's a high suicide rate, and I'll talk about that tonight, and all the things that are there and the darkness that plagues them. But you know what works? When money and government and all these things won't help them with their problems, Jesus will. Jesus is the answer because the gospel message, unlike any other message, works. It's a powerful, life-changing message. That's why Paul says, I'm willing to go through all these things. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm willing to go to Rome and preach the gospel there where I might be killed because I know it's worth telling. It's a life-changing message. I can imagine Paul, as he's writing this, he's looking back in his own life and he's thinking about the road to Damascus and how his life was changed there as he accepted Christ as his Savior. And from there on, he lived his life for Christ. And then he's seen Timothy and Titus and Philemon and Onesimus and all these others have accepted Christ. People who once worshipped false idols and false gods now worship Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. The gospel message works. I love telling this story about what the gospel can accomplish in someone. There's a man named Gary. He was a drug dealer. He sold marijuana for a living. That was his only source of income. That's what he did as his job, sell drugs. And he had a three-year-old son at this time, Christopher. And because of Gary's lifestyle and what he was doing, they both went through a lot of rough things. Horrible situations. There's one time in particular where Gary was having a party at his house. They were doing drugs and drinking, smoking, all these things. Just a worldly, wicked party scene. In the middle of this party, as everyone's having a good time, here's this three-year-old boy. He is a toddler, just a kid. And he's walking around and he's seeing things no kid should see. He's hearing all these things that they're talking about no kid should ever hear. And he's breathing in all these toxic drugs. And no one cares. And Chris comes. He starts getting thirsty. And all around him are these glasses full of what he thinks is water. So he picks up one of the glasses. And he chugs it back. And he falls on the floor and starts choking. He can't hardly breathe. He didn't realize it, but he just drank a shot of moonshine. If you know much about moonshine, it's practically pure alcohol. Much alcohol in a kid's bloodstream can do tons and tons of damage, if not kill him. And he's on the ground, choking, trying to breathe. And his father, Gary, sees him. And he looks at his son for a moment. And then he nudges his friend next to him and he says, Hey, look at my boy. He can't hold his liquor. How about that? He's got a long way to go. And Gary just laughs at his son. He does nothing to help him, doesn't pick him up, doesn't give him a Heimlich or pat him on the back or call an ambulance or do anything. No one in that entire party does anything to help Chris. Now, by a miracle, Chris coughs enough, gets it out, and he's fine. But I think about that scenario, that situation, and I wonder, you know, if something didn't happen, change in Gary's life, where would Chris be? Where would he be? But you know what did happen? Someone came to Gary one day and invited him to church. This drunk, this drug dealer, this really rough-looking guy, invited him to church. And Gary said, I'll give it a shot. And he went to church. And for the first time in his life, he heard the gospel message. And something changed. Gary had never thought about God or Jesus Christ in these terms before, that Jesus Christ died on a cross for his sins. The sins of a drug dealer, of an abusive father, of a fornicator. Jesus died to give him forgiveness of sins. And Gary had never heard that story before. And that night, he accepted Christ as his Savior. His life instantly changed. You know, the Bible says that old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. There's a change in us when we accept Christ as our Savior. And so much so that he went home to his house, opened his liquor cabinet, took all his alcohol, his wine, his vodka, his moonshine, he poured it down the drain, and he got his marijuana, all his drugs, and he flushed it down the toilet. Then he came to his son, Christopher. He picked him up, and he hugged him. He said, "Son, I'm so sorry for the way I treated you. I've been a horrible dad. I want you to know Jesus has changed your daddy's life." 2 years later, Chris accepted Christ as his Savior. His testimony to this day is, "I saw how my dad was, and then I saw something changed, and I realized it was Jesus. I wanted that same change too." That, my friends, is the power of the gospel unto salvation. It is a life-changing message. It works when nothing else will. And I know this firsthand because Gary is my dad. Chris is my father. Chris is my brother. Chris is 3 years after Chris got saved, I was born. And by the time I was born, my dad had been going to a church for a few years. You know, I never once saw him drink any alcohol, smoke a joint, any of those things. My dad taught me something: to love Jesus. Because he knew what Jesus had done in his life. And at 9 years of age, Dad led me to the Lord. And growing up, he'd bring missionaries around the house. And I'd get to hear their stories. How God was changing lives all across this world. The gospel message works. And that's why Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of it. And I will go to Rome. And I will preach there, even if it means losing my life. I will give my life telling the message that changes lives. It's worth telling." And I think of that, and I think, you know, there's a lot of things in this life that I love. My brother Dennis and I were talking about the Braves earlier. I am a Braves baseball fan. That's dangerous up here in Yankee territory, right? Don't worry, I have respect for the Yankees as well, all right? Good team, all right? Just they have a lot of money and can buy a good play. Anyways, I love the Braves baseball, all right? And I love fishing. Can I get an amen there? You know, fishing, we like fishing, and I'm a Ford man. I like driving Fords. I guess that's not as big up here. You guys are Chevy folks, maybe. I don't know. I'm a Ford guy, all right? And I love all these things. Man, I can argue and fight and, you know, give a good argument of why I really like all these things. And I'll discuss it with you for hours. But you know what? The Braves haven't done anything to change my life. Fords haven't. There's not really been a fishing story that I could really tell you. This fishing, the incident, it changed my life. None of those things have done for me what Jesus has done. And yet I'll spend hours and hours and hours and hours and so much of my life on those things that I love, when I neglect to tell the very thing that changed my life. Are any of those things wrong? No, I do them. I love them. It's good things. But my focus as a Christian should be telling the story that changes lives, that can work, that can move, that can make a difference. So Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Secondly, we'll fly through this one. In verse 17, he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Why, Paul? Number one, it's the power of God into salvation. Number two, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for," verse 17, "for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The second reason why he's not ashamed of the gospel is because the righteousness of God is revealed by the gospel message. When we accept Christ as our Savior, Christ takes our sins, then he takes his blood, and he covers our sins. And so when God looks down at you, he doesn't see the sin in the sinner that you are. He sees the perfect shed blood of Jesus. And you have been declared righteous. All across the world, people labor and strive for what has been given. Well, how do we receive Christ? How do we receive righteousness? The only way to enter into heaven is to be righteous. The Bible says over in Revelation that nothing that defileth will enter therein.
So nothing that defileth. We have to be righteous. Well, how do we accomplish that? We don't. We accept Christ. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. See, it's not about being a good person. It's not about doing a list of 1, 2, 3, 4. I mean, the Muslims, they've got that down. You got to make a pilgrimage over to Mecca. You've got to pray so many times a day. You got to do this and this and this and this. Even the Buddhists, they have this lineup that says if you do this, and you do these noble truths, and one day you'll reach the state of nirvana if you do these things. But Christ comes and says, hey, you can't be perfect. You can't. In Romans chapter 3, there is none righteous. No, not one. There's only one way to heaven. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way to heaven. It is Christ. It's not by works that we do. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And if you're here this morning, and you think that one day you'll stand before God and God's going to take your good works and your bad works, He's going to kind of weigh them out. He's going to say, you know what, you're a pretty good guy. You didn't kill anybody. You didn't really lie that much. You never stole anything. You were a pretty nice guy. You went to church. You got baptized. You gave money. You did all these things. You're a pretty good guy. I'll let you in here. That's not what God says. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing. All as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. He uses the plural there, righteousnesses, because he's not just talking about your overall righteousness, but your each of those deeds that you're committing that you think will earn your way into heaven. He says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Filthy rags. And we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, our sins, like the wind, have taken us away. You see, this morning, we're not ashamed of the gospel if you're a believer, because the gospel message is the only hope for a lost and dying world. It is the only hope. It is the only hope of righteousness. It is the only hope of entrance into heaven. It is the only hope of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because if you're working for it, if you're laboring to accomplish it, you can't. He says, your righteousnesses, those deeds that are so good you think that will get you to heaven, are as filthy rags. We have a 4-month-old son. You know, we started talking about having babies and, you know, things, and we're all excited, yay. And no one told me how many diaper changes there would be involving this child. I think we could fill a mountain full of diapers and poopy, all right? I don't know of a better way to say that. It's filthy, it's rotten, right? And at all these things, and we were at the doctor's, and I have never changed a diaper before in my life. The baby had just been born, and he's had his first poopy diaper, and Rebel's laying there resting, and I don't know what to do. I've never done this before. And so the nurse comes in, praise the Lord, and I say, I've never done this before. How does this work? And she says, oh, well, yeah, I'll show you. Well, she said, grab a diaper, grab this over here, and grab his legs and pull. I'm like, how about I watch you do it, huh? And she said, all right. So she pulls the thing off, and she says, hand me one of those wipes, and she wipes all the stuff off and cleans him up, you know, and she said, this is the important part. Throw this rag away. Why? Because it's filthy. It's good for nothing. It's vile. It stinks bad. And it's just wicked. It's a filthy rag. What is it good for? The garbage. And God says, righteousnesses are like that filthy rag. The saddest thing about Japan, it's a country full of good people, nice people, honorable people. Same could be said here of the United States of America. Nice, honorable people. They're doing good things, moralistic things. But God says, all those things that they think are so good are filthy rags. And so Paul, with that continuous thought, let's look in verse 18. This is our last reason. This is will be done this morning. Verse 18, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. One, because it's the power of God into salvation. Number two, the righteousness of God is revealed by it. Number three, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. He says, the reason why I'm going to Rome, the reason I desire to go here, is because the wrath of God abides on the lost, on the unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. You know, I love 1 John. It talks and speaks of the love of God. God is love. And that's a wonderful attribute of God. But in addition to that, there's also God's holiness, His righteousness as a judge. He will not tolerate sin. And so today, all across the world, as those missionaries go out today and they're presenting the gospel and they are reaching out to a world that the wrath of God abides on. John chapter 3, you can you don't have to turn there, but John chapter 3 in verse 18 says, He that believeth on Him, referring to Christ, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There's not a single thing that the people of this world have to do to spend an eternity in what the Bible calls the lake of fire. There's not a single thing they have to do. They are already, they are condemned, as the Bible puts it, already. Condemned already. John chapter 3 and verse 36 says, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So why is Paul willing to go to Rome and preach the gospel there where he might be killed? Why is he willing to, even though he's been beaten, whipped, persecuted, mocked at, laughed, all these things, why does he continue on to preach the gospel? Because there's a world out there, and they are on their way to the lake of fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Multiple references to it in the New Testament. But what's God's desire? Someone might say, how could a loving God send anyone to an eternal lake of fire? And the truth is, God doesn't. That person does. God. John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent His Son to die, to be murdered on a cross, to have His beard ripped out, to be whipped, to be made fun of, to be hit in the face, to be spat upon. All these things, He did it so that that person would not spend an eternity in a lake of fire. He did everything. God says, I'm not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. I say all that to come to this point. Church, brothers and sisters in Christ, there is a world that is lost. Your next door neighbor, your coworker, your family member. Have they ever heard the gospel? Now let's think this out. Do we believe the Word of God? Is it true from cover to cover? Is all Scripture given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof, for correction, all those things? It is true from cover to cover. I believe that. And if it is, in Revelation we know the lost are cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. So my question is, what part do we have in keeping that from happening? Mark 16:15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We are all to have a part in that. Whether you're here or you're going to Japan or South America, or Africa or Europe or anywhere, wherever we go, wherever God sends us, our duty, our purpose is to be a light in a dark world, to be salt, to tell others about Jesus. And that is exactly what Paul is doing in this passage of Scripture. I'll tell the story. We'll be done this morning. In Japan, just a little over 2 years ago, there was a great earthquake and tsunami. You guys heard of it on the news. It was all over in the Fukushima power plant, all those things, nuclear. Anyways, within that, they estimate 15 to 20,000 Japanese people died. 15 to 20,000 people, all in just a moment. I looked it up here in Cincinnati. About 1,500 people live. 1,500 people live. 10 times the amount of the people that live in this town died just like that. Did you know that less than 1% of the population of Japan proclaims to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? Less than 1%. Let me say that one more time. Less than 1%. 15 to 20,000 people died in their sins. And the vast majority of them had never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. Not once. Less known is that in the city of Sendai, which got hit so badly by the tsunami, was an elementary school. And as the tsunami hit, 100 beautiful, precious little children drowned, and 10 of their teachers. Why? The principal of that school came forward just a couple of months later, and he made a public apology to the parents of those teachers, parents of those students, and the families of those teachers. And he says, "It's my fault that your children and your families died. I did not do what I should have done. I'm so sorry." When I read that article, I thought, what in the world is this guy talking about? He can't control an earthquake. He can't control a tsunami. And there's nothing he could do. Why is he doing this? And then I continued to read the article, and I began to understand. Right off the east coast of Japan is what is known as the Pacific Ring of Fire. It's two massive fault lines that grind against each other all the time. And Japan is one of the most volcanic active places in the world. Earthquakes, tremors happen all the time. Just a couple months ago, there was a 7-magnitude earthquake. Before that, it was a 6-magnitude earthquake. We just had a little bit of a tremor not long ago. I mean, it happens all the time. Because of this, they know the likelihood of a tsunami is great. And so they, along the coastline, especially in Sendai and these eastern cities that are right on the water, they build these huge walls and these gates so that if a tsunami comes, they can close these gates and the water is hopefully diverted. Now, because of this, the schools often try to prepare their students, and they have drills and things to prepare them. And the likelihood of a disaster, they know what to do. Like here in the United States of America, when I grew up, we had fire drills and we had tornado drills. So if the fire alarm went off, we knew what to do. We got up, got in line, marched outside. The teacher called roll. We said here. And it was to save as many lives as possible. It was to prepare them for a disaster. This principal had no tsunami drill. Now, he had an earthquake drill. So when the earthquake started happening, the building kept shaking, the students and the teachers, they knew exactly what to do. They got in the doorways, they got under the tables. Not a single person lost their life in that school from the earthquake. But when the water came, it just went right over top of the wall, started filling the city. The students didn't know what to do. The teachers didn't know what to do. They all panicked. Because of it, it cost 100 children their lives and 10 teachers, in addition to everyone else in the city. The worst part about it all is that all those teachers had to do was take the students not more than a block away, climb up an apartment building, 2 flights of stairs, and a concrete building, and they would have all lived. Or they could have gone down the street a little bit, and there was a bridge that went over across the street. All they had to do was climb up on that bridge, and many people did, and they lived. But because they didn't know what to do, they weren't prepared. The one that was responsible for preparing them for the disaster did nothing. And because of it, the children died. At the end of that story, when I was reading that article, all I could think of was, God, don't let that be my story. Don't let me live my life with people all around me and I do nothing to prepare them for the disaster that I know is coming. Much worse than any tsunami is a place, a literal lake of fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And I know without a doubt that it is coming. And those that accept Christ escape from it, and those that do not are sentenced there for all eternity. And I know that. And right now is the time to tell people. Now is the time. And I think, will I be like that principal who lives his life thinking, hey, there's walls around my city. Things will be okay. Everything will work out all right. Or do I think, these people, if they don't hear the gospel, will never accept Christ, and they will spend an eternity there. It is my responsibility, as I know the truth, as I know the gospel message can work. And Paul says, I'll suffer anything, any kind of disaster, any kind of persecution, because people are dying. And there's one of two places for them to go, heaven or hell. So more than anything this morning, will you declare as Paul and say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And it's not just empty, vain words, but at the end of Paul's life, we read it this morning, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the course. I want that to be my story. How about you? I want to do all that God would ask of me because He is worthy. How about you? Will you declare this morning, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? And I'm sure you have. There's not a single person here say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And that's not even what I'm trying to get you to come to. I'm saying that as Paul faced multiple persecution, and so oftentimes in this life, we don't feel like it. But let me remind you, there's a world out there that desperately needs the truth. And so will we have a part in that? Let's pray this morning. Lord, we thank you for all you've done for us. God, thank you for these people. Thank you for how they've listened. God, I thank you for this church, how it's been obvious that their desire is to get the gospel out through the missionaries, through their own personal evangelism of getting the gospel out with tracts and telling people and inviting them to church. And God, if more than anything, help us that we would, no matter what might happen, no matter what we might have to face, no matter the suffering or the persecution, that we would never, ever stop telling others about you. God, help us that we would not be weary in well-doing, but God, that we would go into a world and tell others about you. Thank you and praise you this morning for all you've done. Work in this service. God, maybe there's someone here this morning that's never accepted you. Help them that they would accept you as their Savior. I pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.